Start our equipment. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we have been building up to tonight. Tonight, we're going to hit a grand slam. Tonight, we're going to give it the full meal deal. We're going to explain John chapter 2, Lord willing. We're going to immediately get into the taking of the ark at Shiloh. But before we do that, I want to just take a little look at this little chart that I put on the board. Because everything that we've been discussing in relationship to this course so far has been in relationship to that chart. How many of you have that chart with you? Good. We got one. Two, three, yes. All right. May I suggest you continue to bring that chart because that's our theme for a little while. And the bring that chart is the Bible, and then remember to bring your Bible. And those are the kind of things that I do. All right. Okay. I'm gonna keep going until he flags me down. All right. In miniature, part of that chart that you have is up here on the board. And that was this part about the difference between the tabernacle and the temple. And we've talked about it. We talked about the tabernacle representing Christ in his incarnation, meaning in the flesh, when Jesus came to the earth for 33 and a half years. And that's represented by the tabernacle. And we talked about the temple, and the temple, we are called the temple of God, okay? And so that's Jesus in resurrection. And one of the reasons Jesus came was to make a transition between the tabernacle and the temple, and to bring about a death and a resurrection. A death to his tabernacle body, a resurrection in the form of the church. Notice I quote the rest like Paul does, not just the church which is his body. And if you're wondering why that seems specific to me, it is because just because people, you know, say I'm a member of the church, you know, doesn't mean they are. Just because somebody goes to McDonald's doesn't make them a hamburger. So, you know, a lot of people go to church and they are not functioning as the house of God. They are not functioning as the body of Christ. They're not functioning by his life. And so, but that's the purpose for Jesus coming. And we've been discussing this to some length. And so now we want to talk about the time period, because we haven't got to this until tonight. We want to talk about this time period of transition. I've got it blank here underneath. It just says transition. This time period of transition from tabernacle to temple. So what is it that took place that brought about the transition in the New Testament from Jesus being the tabernacle of God to the temple being raised up? What is it? The cross. All right. Very good. The cross. So let me just read a little paragraph so we can get down the road a little more this session. So what was the thing that brought about the transition from Jesus dwelling solely in his earthly tabernacle of his body to indwelling us and we becoming temple of the Lord? The answer is that it was the cross. The cross was the interim between the tabernacle and the temple. The interim between the tabernacle and the temple, because the temple wasn't raised up until Jesus was raised up. There was no temple of God in the sense of what we're talking about here being the church until the resurrection. All right, and so at that period where he died to this body and rose to this body, that's the period of the cross. And this can be seen in the historical pattern of the house of God as set forth in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at that chart later, maybe not right now, but because there are some very important factors in there. All right, so let's go to 1 Samuel 4 because, and here's why we're in 1 Samuel 4. Because spiritually, the cross is the interim between the tabernacle and Israel functioning by a tabernacle system and a temple system. The historical event that represents the cross, that is clearly, you know, because if we look at this historically, if you just look at these, you look at the tabernacle, and you see one day basically it ceased, especially with God. I mean, it's, you know, God was no longer in it and never came back to it. It ceased as far as God is concerned. And then Solomon raised up a temple. There was an interim period. And tonight we're just going to deal with the first part of that interim period. We're not going to deal with David's tabernacle tonight. But the primary event historically between the history of the tabernacle and the history of the temple beginning is 1 Samuel chapter 4. The events in 1 Samuel chapter 4 begin with the Ark of the Covenant representing the life of God being inside that tabernacle. It begins there. It ends, this fourth chapter ends with that Ark no longer being in there. All right? And soon, Solomon, you know, well, soon David will raise up David's tabernacle, and then soon after that, Solomon will raise up the temple. So this is the defining moment of transition between one and the other. We're just going to read, there's a lot here, but we're only going to read, at least right now, we're going to read 11 verses. So beginning with verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." All right. This is important that you at least know what they just said. Obviously, the most important thing is they are in the process of taking the ark out of the tabernacle. All right. Now, in this story, which is a shadow of the true and does not give clarity to the true story, they're saying, we're going to take this ark out and we're going to win this battle because the Ark of the Covenant is among us, okay? So, verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwelleth between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." verse 9, "Be strong and acquit yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been unto you. Acquit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli here being the high priest, by the way, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. All right. So, read a little paragraph again. In the Old Testament, we read that the Philistines took the ark of God at the hands of Israel. The Philistines took the ark of God at the hands of Israel. When Israel took the ark out of the tabernacle and the Philistines took it from them, that was only a shadow. The true picture has more clarity to it than the shadow. The situation that took place that day was a picture of Israel handing Jesus over to the Gentiles for death. Okay, now that's the actual event that happened that was the movement toward the transition from tabernacle to temple. Okay, so here in the shadow, we don't get this clear picture. It looks like they're championing the Ark of the Covenant, but when we take it out of the shadow and put it into the true, we know that Israel and the priesthood and all of them took the Ark and handed him over to the Romans with the express purpose of putting him to death. Okay? And that picture... That picture is a picture of, remember we talked about the body being like a tabernacle, and we used New Testament scriptures that bore that out, that Paul uses that term, you know, that if the tabernacle of this body should be dissolved, we have a, you remember that? Well, the Ark of God represents the life of God, the life force of God, the being of God. And when they took the ark out of the tabernacle, that represented death. That's the death. Now, the fullness of that death is carried out on the Philistine side, who represent spiritually the times of the Gentiles. And I think I've mentioned that somewhere here or have in the past. The situation that took place that day was a picture of Israel handing Jesus over to the Gentiles for death. As the ark representing the life of God was taken out of the tabernacle, even so the life of Jesus was taken out of his earthly tabernacle, his body. This represented his death on the cross. The Jews handed Jesus over to the Romans in order to put him to death. All right. Interestingly enough, this is exact. I mean, it's a perfect picture. I mean, it's exact in so many ways. Because that act, okay, we're looking at the New Testament here, but if you'll lay over this the Old Testament historical picture, when they took the ark out of the tabernacle and ended up turning it over to the Philistines, as I said, it was the end of the tabernacle system. And it was not only the end of the tabernacle, I mean, with God, as far as God was concerned. Because God left. I mean, he was gone from that from then on. And a whole series of events took place. Incredible events pertaining to the priesthood and pertaining to those sort of things. Eli was back. He's the high priest. He'd been a high priest for 40 years. And 40 is a number of testing. And he'd been the high priest for 40 years. And all of a sudden, the messenger comes back and he goes, you know, what has happened here? And he says, well, bad things have happened, you know. And he goes, well, what kind of bad things? And the messenger says, your two sons, who were also in the priesthood, your two sons are dead. Well, interestingly enough, Eli wasn't that affected by that because he represents more than a father worrying over his sons. And then he says, you know, basically says, what else? And the messenger says, the ark of the Lord has been taken by the Philistines. And when he heard that, and this is specifically, when he heard that the ark had been taken, that's very specific, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. At the same moment, who is Phinehas' wife, one of the priests, the sons, who also died, okay, so they died, because this cross is killing more than just Jesus, folks. It's killing the old system. It's killing the old covenant. It's killing the old way of doing stuff. So these old priests who were not very good priests in themselves, they're, you know, they have died. Then word gets back to the father, who's the high priest, and the high priest of the whole thing dies. And one more event happens basically at the same time, and that is Phinehas' wife was pregnant. And she was due, and so the messenger came in and says, your husband's dead, his brother, your father, and the ark has been taken. And when she heard that the ark was taken, she started giving birth, and she died. In fact, it's short. Let me just read that. That's verse 19 through 22, 1 Samuel 4. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman, this is the midwife, who stood by her, said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it, because why? Because she died. And so this son comes forth, and verse 21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Ichabod, meaning the glory is departed. The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. All right. Now, controversial point that some people will have a hard time with, and that is, for all intents and purposes, when Jesus died on the cross, the glory departed from Israel and was transferred to the church. Many of you here don't have a problem with that, but there are people out there that would go, you know, no way. But the New Testament's full of that information too. The church is what God is doing. God gave up on the old system, the old covenant. That's not the best words, but you know, and establish a new covenant with his church, which is the temple. Okay, the tabernacle worship ended. And it didn't just end, it for all intents and purposes, certainly with God and with the immediate people involved in it, it ended with death. It ended with death here, and with death there, and with death there, and with death there. It was wiping out the old priesthood. All right, well, read the book of Hebrews and find out that there's a change of priesthood. Okay? Right? And so you begin to see this pattern. You begin to see in this one event, although you need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, and we're not finished giving the full explanation of it, but you begin to see in the taking of the ark, you see that this was more than the shadow. The shadow, you know, the shadow, as I've always said, the shadow is so unclear that you can't get it. But remember other shadows we've discussed? Remember the shadow of the Day of Atonement? Everybody remember the Old Testament Day of Atonement? What is it? The high priest comes and, you know, they're all holy. And he comes and he lays hands on the scapegoat and he passes the sins upon it. You remember that? And it's such a beautiful picture. We all go, oh, we all feel warm, you know, and whatever. I got news for you. The New Testament picture, the actual reality, not the shadow, is the high priest and all those guys laying hands on Jesus and taking him before Pontius Pilate and laying all the sins, all the blame and all their sins on him. It ain't beautiful. And the high priest ain't holy and whatever. It is the true being seen for the first time and a true comprehension instead of, you know, us, you know, instead of us making pictures, New Testament pictures of the shadow. Well, we're going to celebrate the Day of Atonement in our church service today. And me as the pastor, I'm dressed up like the high priest. And we're going to actually bring an actual goat in here and lay hands on it. And, oh, Lord, you know, and everybody, oh, this is so holy. Folks, those were ruthless people that grabbed Jesus, and including high priest and including the leaders, and turned him over to the Romans for death. And it wasn't a beautiful picture, but that's the true picture. This other is a shadow. You'd like to believe that's true. You know, you'd like to think that everything was so rosy, but it was only a shadow. And Jesus knew all along, long before he ever came, that that was sort of a really distorted picture of the truth. That the viciousness with which they set out to destroy him is the true picture. And so you get a similar picture here. Here you have the transition between the tabernacle in the Old Testament version. You have the transition being Israel taking the ark out of the tent, out of the tabernacle, and rushing out and going, God will save us. But in truth, when you see not the shadow but the true, you see Israel taking the life out of the tabernacle, killing Jesus. When you kill somebody, you take the life out of their tabernacle. You see them willingly, willfully killing Jesus, and that's the true picture. And so you can say, you know, I know people who have read this story and they mourn with Israel. Oh, you know, like, you know, they were part of it or something. You know, we lost the ark. Oh, darn, maybe we can get it back. But the truth is, they didn't lose the ark. They gave it over into the hands of the Philistines. I mean, the true spiritual, and into the hands of the Gentiles in the actual account in the New Testament. And so, pardon?
Thinking
they're doing, yeah, and but here's the thing that gets me over these different shadows is that we read these stories, and then somebody makes those stories holy, not knowing that they represent Christ and Him crucified, and they are not, you know, that cannot give you a clear picture, just as a shadow can't give a clear picture of what's going on. And so we memorialize it and romanticize it until you see it through the eyes of the scapegoat himself, and then you realize this picture is Israel taking the life out of that tabernacle and delivering it over to the Philistines so he'll die. But that's not the only picture going on. Book of Acts, what is it, chapter 1 or 2, talks about the determinate counsel of God by foreknowledge planning the death of Christ, right? So that Jesus wasn't murdered, he was a willing sacrifice, right? But then that same scripture that by the determinate counsel of God, you with wicked hands have taken and killed the Prince of Life, okay? So there's two things going on there. There's God's willingness as a lamb and a self-giving one to die, and there is the wrong motivations of individuals being exposed too. And such is the case here. Thank God for these shadows, because they make, if you will, us appear better. I wonder how many people... I'm just thinking. This is me now. This is the Lord. I just wonder how many people have read this and they look at their church and they go, "The glory is departed. Oh Lord, come back." You know. I'm sorry. Your prayers and your direction, it doesn't fit with this, because he left this system and he's not coming back. He'll never, ever be in that tabernacle again. Ever. And the priesthood represented by Eli and Phinehas and Hophni, they will never come back. And, you know, can you, I mean, many of you know the Bible well enough to know Eli and his son Phinehas, his sons Phinehas and Hophni, right? You know the story. So can you see a beautiful picture of them functioning on the Day of Atonement as he's dressed in the pure white and he's laying hands on the scapegoat and going, oh Lord, we pass these sins, knowing that Eli and his sons were every bit as bad as Annas and Caiaphas in the New Testament. Every bit as bad. Maybe worse. But we get caught up in the romantic story of the thing instead of say, God, open my eyes that I see Jesus, that I comprehend what's going on here so that I see the truth, not the truth distorted, shadowed. You know what I mean. All right. So, let me just read this paragraph again. In the Old Testament, we read that the Philistines took the Ark of God out at the hands of Israel. When Israel took the Ark out of the tabernacle and the Philistines took it from them, that was only a shadow. The true picture was more clarity to it than the shadow. The situation that took place that day was a picture of Israel handing Jesus over to the Gentiles for death. As the Ark, representing the life of God, was taken out of the tabernacle, even so, the life of Jesus was taken out of his earthly tabernacle, his body. This represented his death on the cross. The Jews handed Jesus over to the Romans in order to put him to death. All right, so it's the end of that system, and it's at the end of that priesthood. You know, it worries me. It worries me sometimes too, because I wonder. I mean, what if everything that we have been taught on certain subjects is based on the shadow and not on the true? I mean, what if that was? I mean, not everything, but I'm saying, what if many things that we have held so religiously, you know, was really just a shadow picture that didn't even communicate the truth of Christ and Him crucified. And that saddens me and it breaks my heart for me as well as anyone else. And I say that because I constantly pray, God, please open my eyes, not so that I'll have something great to share, whatever. I really need to see Jesus, because if I don't, as we talked about one of our other sessions, I'm blind. And one thing that we left out when I spoke, but Niecy and I talked about later, is probably my most favorite hymn in the whole world is Amazing Grace. I love that hymn. I love the tune. I love the, you know. However, one of the most detrimental lines in it was, I once was lost, but now... blind, but now I see. Because the truth is, we were blind and now we're seeing. But we are still blind to a whole lot, and we still need the Lord to open our eyes. And the proof of that, Ephesians 1:17, Paul praying for the church. So this is God's people. I pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the, you know. And so though they're saved, clearly, you can't be in the church unless you're saved. Though they're saved, Paul's praying a prayer for their eyes to be open. And the only conclusion I want you to come to right now, it's not some weird deal, it's just simply this. Maybe I won't speak for you. I am yet blind, completely blind to so many things of the Lord yet. And my prayer is, God, I'm blind. Open my eyes to see Jesus. Okay? And he did in this concerning this particular thing. But it made me worry that we are so quick to grab stories and not ask for the truth. Anyway, that's enough on that. All right, so in other words, the moving of the ark did not happen at Shiloh, but at the cross.
Yes.
So whatever story that was, it really wasn't even important as a historical story per se. It was only important as a shadow. And the removing of the ark was when they killed Jesus, took his life from his tabernacle. The taking of the ark by the Gentiles, the Philistines, pictured the life of Christ being separated from the incarnation body, the tabernacle, and beginning the transition to the resurrection body, which is the temple. So, before you weep, before you go into too much depression, you need to realize that if you look at it from the human side, it's just flat out tragic. You know, us, we are just tragic. But if you look at it from the Lord's side, he's working in all of this himself. You understand? It doesn't matter if they by wicked hands, you know. I mean, see, we don't mind somebody, you know, I don't know how to put this. We don't mind somebody misusing us as long as we think that they're sincere and trying to be nice or something. But if somebody by wicked hands would nail us to our cross, you know, we only want, you know, I picture all these hippies coming and nailing you to the cross and singing and throwing flowers on you while you're being hung up there and you're going, oh, yes, you know, I don't think so. That's not the way it happens, you know. You don't get to choose your death. You don't get to choose who puts you on that cross. And 9 times out of 10, it's going to be somebody that's really malicious, just for your information. Not that I would know that personally. But. All right, so there is this wonderful reality, this wonderful spiritual reality that is taking place. And that is that God is about to do a new thing that is so glorious, so above Jesus incarnate. It's called the temple. All right. So to get that, we need to go back now and maybe we'll finally talk about John 2. Are you up for it?
Yes.
John chapter 2. Let's go. All right, just to make sure that we remember, we're going to just read a little bit. It's not a whole lot here, but John chapter 2, starting with verse 13. Now remember, a couple of classes ago, we went over part of this. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money. And overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things from here, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. All right. Just to make sure everybody's with us. We talked about this thing of him driving out these money changers, and that if he had an issue, the issue was you are profiting by sacrifice instead of losing. And that's completely contrary to life out of death, to selflessness. You see what I'm saying? So we went over all of that. And yet that's the thing that and other things that we asked for a show of hands. That's the thing that most of us think that Jesus is driving them out for. And we would have assume that that was it because of his words in verse 16, take these things from my father's house. We would have assumed that that was the whole purpose of everything that he was doing. But then, verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Why are you doing these things? And now Jesus doesn't talk about money changers or house of merchandise or, you know, being out of whack with sacrifice or stuff like that. Now Jesus is going to go, okay, you're asking. Oh, you really want to know what's going on here? Well, I'm going to explain it to you. And Jesus' words are these. Jesus answered. There he is. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. All of a sudden, this has nothing to do with this driving these things out and, you know, today was a bad day, you know, because there were money changers in the temple. I had to drive them out. It has nothing to do with a bad day or a good day or money changers. He did that with clarity, and they would have missed it had not somebody said, why are you doing this? Because they couldn't they have assumed that he did this just because he didn't like them making the house of his father a house of merchandise? Couldn't you have assumed that? But somebody didn't assume it, because if had everyone assumed it, no one would have asked him, now why are you doing these things? You get it? So there's something else going on, and somebody had the adeptness to check in with the Lord and say, what is this? Explain this. Explain that. I want to know. All right. So let's see. And then we talked about the fact that it wasn't the anger of the Lord that drove him out. It was the zeal of the Lord. Right? It's a completely different thing. And let's see. I just want to make sure I'm covering everything. I wrote, and we read this last time, because his action was not based upon men's failures, his own anger, or righting a wrong situation. And then, let's see. All right, so we're back to where I wanted to be. What has transpired in the taking of the ark is exactly what's talking about here. It's exactly the same picture. This is what Jesus is referring to in John 2. If we return to John 2, we begin to see the same pattern as the taking of the ark by the Philistines. In driving that which is to be offered out of the temple, we see how Jesus lines the shadow up with the true. By driving out the offerings from the temple, he is representing the concept of death to sacrifice. Let me explain. The sacrifices represented himself as the only acceptable sacrifice. When those, and you know, Jesus really didn't rail on, he didn't go, that's stupid. See that lamb, that's really stupid. I'm the true lamb. He didn't rail on them. He railed on them making, you know, merchandise when it was supposed to be sacrifice. So it wasn't a situation of disagreeing with the sacrifice, because to him, he knew it was a shadow, but he knew that every sacrifice Israel ever offered for thousands of years represented him, the only true sacrifice. Okay? The sacrifices represented himself as the only acceptable sacrifice. When those varied sacrifices were driven from the temple, Jesus was giving us a picture of the religious leaders taking his life from him by removing it from the temple of his body. Do you see the same picture as with the tabernacle over here? And they took the ark of it. That represented, that's death. The life came out of the body. And he died, and that's where the cross is represented here in this transition between these two. Well, this is exactly the same picture, because they said, what does all this mean? What are you doing? Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. All right. just one, you know, there's several things, and I'll read a little more. But isn't it interesting that the disciples later on, it says, and his disciples, well, it says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, here's how we would word this. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal drove him to it. Because he was zealous. No, sir, no, sir. He did that because of zeal for God's house that was coming, for the temple. He did that because it says he did it. He says, and they said, we get it. This is about your house. And this is about, and this driving out, this death is not murder. It is zeal as you go into death to build a temple, not just have a tabernacle for God. Does that make sense to anybody? That is clearly the wording. That is clearly the flow when Jesus begins to answer this. All right, so let me make sure I've got these bases covered. I'll read this one sentence one more time. When those varied sacrifices were driven from the temple, notice the wording, driven from the temple. Folks, that sounds like death to me. Driven, the life, the sacrifice, the self-giving one, represented in this picture, and Jesus giving a picture of it, driven from the temple. Jesus was giving us a picture of the religious leaders taking his life from him by removing it from the temple of his body. The driving out represents three things. The death of the sacrifice, because Jesus was a sacrifice, and he did die. Right? So apart from everything else, by driving this sacrifice, or driving the life, just like the taking the ark out of the tabernacle on the in the Old Testament, when those sacrifices left that temple, it represented death. But to God, you know, there's two ways of looking at it. To God, it represented sacrifice. To those who wanted to kill him, it just represented death. We killed him. We killed Jesus. Right? See, it's all in how you look at it. When you look at it from God's side, it's a glorious thing. When you look at it from man's side, there's always maliciousness in it. Yes?
And the spirit of the people in Jesus, like we got rid of it finally.
Yeah.
We got rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's like we took out the trash. Now it's back in right order. You know.
Well, I thought it was interesting that Jesus is, get this. Now, we know that they killed him, right? But we also know he gave his life. Jesus is the one driving out the sacrifices, representing his own willingness for zeal to bring forth something that was not in existence yet, the temple.
Yes. Yes.
You see that? Yes.
That the disciples were quoting Psalm 69.
Yep.
And the whole psalm is full of David going into death. It's beautiful. The spirit of the zeal in that psalm. It's all death. It's all going to death.
Well, but the zeal here, I mean, yes, and that's right. But the zeal here is specifically for the house of God. He is driving those things out gloriously, representing, I will go into death for my Father, because destroy this temple, and in 3 days we'll raise up the true temple of God. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. All right, so this driving out represents three things. The death of the sacrifice, which is self, a willing sacrifice, willingness. The crucifying of Christ and taking his life from his physical body, the temple, which is the Jews, the Gentiles, killing him. And then finally, destroying one temple, the tabernacle, to raise up a greater one called the temple, which is the body of Christ. This building housed just Jesus. This building houses many, 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 many that become one. and they become one by the same life that housed this tabernacle, but now he fills every stone, every brick, every part, every one. All right. Also, remember that these very events are happening on the day of Passover. Remember verse 13? And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Well, glory to God, folks. I mean, how many witnesses do we need that this is talking about death, this act that he's doing? It says it's the Passover. That's the time that he died. That was the point when he gave himself a couple of years ahead. And so he's not going to do it this year, but he is going to do it. He's going to do it in zeal. He's going to do it in type and shadow. He's going to walk into that temple, and he's going to drive out the acceptable sacrifice, and he's going to do it with zeal for the house of God. And he does it on the Passover, knowing full well what day it is and what he's doing. See? I mean, it could have said, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went out, and he went up to Jerusalem, and, you know, he hung out with the boys. Or he healed a bunch of people. I mean, think about it. Come on. Or he, you know, there was this guy that, you know, all the stories that could be out of all the stories. Jews' Passover, Jesus goes up and he goes right into the temple and drives it out. And he says, this is a picture of me. And it's not just a picture of me dying in poor me fashion. This is a picture of me willingly driving out my own life, giving it, laying it down, because I know that in the death of this tabernacle, this temple, 3 days, God's going to raise up one that was even better than that. And his zeal for this house is what caused him to do what he did. That's what was at work in him. Hallelujah. All right. All right, so him going up on the Passover, I wrote, this is no coincidence. Jesus knowingly took this action on this particular day as a sign to those who might see. Then verse 22, let's read that. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which was spoken. We see clearly from verse 22 that even the disciples did not get what Jesus was talking about until later. They didn't get it, right? They didn't get it, okay? we can find this to be true in other places also. So let's keep your place here because we're not finished in John 2, but let's go to Mark 13. I want to show you another example of this. Different story, though. Mark 13. And we're just going to look at verse 1 and 2. And as he went out, and this is talking about Jesus, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one left, one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. All right. That's true historically, and it was also true of the old, if you will, tabernacle system being carried over into the Temple of Solomon. And it was. I mean, this is, you can get confused with this if you're not careful, and I don't want to confuse you. But Solomon's temple represented the resurrected church, the body of Christ. But it wasn't that. It was still in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, right? So what did they do? Well, they went in there and they stuffed it, you know. They stuffed it with the laver and the altar and, you know, the blood sacrifices and all this kind of stuff. And that would seem normal, except for that is sort of continuing the old system in a new wineskin. You sort of following me? And the reason why I say that is because that was a departure from what immediately came, which we're not going to talk about yet, David's tabernacle. Because David's tabernacle, after these events with the taking of the ark, was the first thing that showed up, not the, remember our other chart, not the temple of Solomon. And so, and we'll refer to this several different times in the course of our study, but James, when they're talking about a situation, James says, quotes, I think it's Amos, the prophet Amos, and he says, God says this, I will rebuild again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Meaning, even Solomon's temple was just a shadow, folks, and they weren't out of the shadow yet, so they stuff it with all this legalism and stuff like that. Whereas David had the Holy of Holies in his backyard and just went in there and, I love you, Lord. Praise God. All right, so I don't want to confuse you too much, so I'll just throw that out for your enjoyment. All right. Where was I? So the disciples were content to admire the greatness of the shadow. Remember what we read here in Mark, the temple, the greatness of the shadow, but did not see the body of Christ as Jesus understood it. Because one thing that you have to remember is that Jesus, any time this thing of body or anything came up, he knew it was a shadow. He knew the temple was a shadow. He knew the tabernacle was a shadow. He knew that. Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit came up with the idea. You know, I've got an idea. You know, let's let that represent this until the dawning come. You know, so, you know, any action, you know, the disciples sitting there and going, oh, look at the beauty of this temple. Jesus is going, oh, please. You know, there's nothing beautiful about it if it doesn't represent the habitation of God. They didn't say, look at how God dwells in here, the house of God. They said, look how beautiful the temple is. Okay, the emphasis on us instead of him. All right. They saw it in its outward grandeur, but not as a practical house for God. For Jesus, the point's not about the beauty of the structure, but the purpose for it. Is it fulfilling God's intended purpose? A habitation of God, see? So, you know, we'll get into this, I think, when we get into David's tabernacle a little bit, but, you know, so many of us, frankly, are worried about ourselves. We're worried about trying to beautify the temple instead of the Lord being the beauty of the temple. And it is a hamster on a wheel, because there's no end to that road, trying to fix yourself up and, you know, overcome and do good and... Not only that, but it's so completely contrary to the plan of God that you can't get there from here. Because getting there is the Lord inhabiting us. Okay, and we're so focused on ourselves. All right, let's go back to John 2. And the good news is I'm only going to be able to hit a few more verses here, but we will have a summary in the next class of John 2 and everything up to this point. So that'll be good. We'll have a nice dividing point here. Verse 21. And he spoke of the temple of his body. So here's what I wrote. However, to know for sure that this is Jesus' explanation of the incident, meaning that it represented his death, and to know for sure that this is Jesus' explanation of the incident, we need to hear from him. Jesus lets us know that all that is going on here in John 2 is seen by him in light of his body, the temple. Well, where is he located? He's located in the actual big temple building, right? But Jesus is letting us know that this is not about the temple or the sheep and stuff or these people that are money changing and everything. That he's talking about the temple of his body. You following that? And he's talking about the sacrifice going out of that temple. He's talking about him laying down his life for zeal, for something greater than even the Son of God incarnate, something greater and more important to the church.
Amen.
Ultimately, Christ in you, Christ in us being a habitation of God, which is way down the road here towards Solomon's. But anyway, Jesus walked as the tabernacle of God, or the tabernacle of the Father. He sees things in clear light, and we see things in shadows. There's your problem right there. All right, finally, verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which they had spoken. The disciples also bear witness that this is what he meant by equating this with Jesus' death and resurrection. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples, all of a sudden, oh my God, what he was talking about there is this. This is it. We get it now. But they didn't get it then. Okay? You know, they didn't know what was going on. Well, Jesus is upset with, you know, doves or something. I don't know, you know. You know, I can't explain the master, you know. That's not at all what's going on. And so later on, the Holy Spirit brings them face to face with the death and resurrection. And all of a sudden, they remember that event and they go, Jesus bears witness that that's what he's talking about. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up. The disciples bear witness that that's what he's talking about. Let me make sure I got it all here. The disciples also bear witness that this is what he meant by equating this with Jesus' death and resurrection. They believe the scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, and the words of Jesus' explanation given concerning this incident. Hallelujah. Let's take a break.